Word of God from Exodus 31. You can turn there now. Exodus chapter 31. And we're going to be looking at the second portion of Exodus 31 this morning. Considering, as you will read there in the sermon title, the Sabbath day for consecration and creation. The Sabbath day for consecration and creation. In the last couple of weeks, as we've been going through Exodus, you may recall we've been, particularly in chapters 25 through 30, we've been noticing how up on Mount Sinai, God revealed to Moses so many instructions about the tabernacle and the priesthood, what the priests should wear, and all that should be done to ordain them. Well, today we reach the end of all of that instruction that God gives to Moses about tabernacle, how it's to be built, about the worship there, the priesthood. It all comes to an end here in Exodus 31. With a more familiar commandment. While so much was brand new for Israel in the way of tabernacle instructions and how they build God's tent, right, and how they cover the priest with those priestly garments, so many new things there, but now you come to the end and there's a very familiar, or at least one that they've heard before, the fourth commandment from the Ten Commandments, the commandment about the Sabbath day rest. And so the Lord says here, and I quote, "Above all, the Lord God says to Israel, you shall keep my Sabbaths." So Jehovah makes it very clear in this passage the importance of the Sabbath day observance, resting from all their work and setting apart that one day in a special way for the Lord. As a Reformed church, just one more note before we read this morning. As Reformed Christians, we do believe that some things do change about the fourth commandment and its application to us. We believe, for example, that the worship of God on the seventh day, a Saturday, that has passed. We also believe another change has happened in terms of punishment for transgressors. If there is neglect of the Lord's day, there's no more death sentence for those who transgress in that way. Those things have definitely been changed. But we also believe, as Reformed Christians, that certain things have stayed the same. We believe that there is a Sabbath observance still for the people of God. We call it the Lord's Day today, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. And so this passage from Exodus may help all of us to think more properly, more biblically, about the Sabbath that was given to the Jews, why it was given to them, what its function was. And I hope that in doing that this morning, considering those things, we will see really the very same purposes that God has for us in the Lord's Day. And above all things, that it is for our delight. And so, friends, let's turn now to the Word of God from Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So far, the reading of the Word, the living God, this morning from Exodus 31, and may His Holy Spirit bless it. to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment as well. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, as a Christian people, aren't you marked by God as separated from the world? I don't mean simply that your lives are to be different, although that is true. We are called to holiness, to be holy as the Lord is holy. We should be a people in Christ Jesus who are distinguished from the world by the way that we think and speak and live, the way that we order our lives. In every way, we should be distinct, a peculiar people, the Word of God says. 1 Peter, we've been there even this morning, calls us to be strangers, to live as aliens in this world. There's something very strange about Christians. But I'm not simply talking about that way that we live simply in terms of morality, obeying God. Those things certainly should distinguish us from unbelievers. But there are visible marks, aren't there? Visible marks that God gives you that formally distinguish you in a visible way from the people that are outside of Christ, those in the world, lost in their sin and misery, those who have no hope, who are alienated from God, who are far off. Aren't there marks that God gives us that He's brought us to Himself, separating us from the world of sin and unbelief, and has brought us into the fellowship of the living triune God? Indeed, there are such marks, visible signs that God has given to separate us from the world. Think of Christian baptism. That water washing on the body, that visible washing away of the filth of the body, as it were. Why? As a symbol of our being separated from the unclean of the world and their sin, we've been washed by the blood and spirit of Christ. Water baptism is a sign of that spiritual washing, separating us from those who are unclean in all of their sin. It separates us visibly from the world. We could also think of the Lord's Supper. That's not simply a common meal of bread and wine just for anybody, is it? It's for those who are baptized. It's a covenant meal for only those who are baptized and believing in Christ Jesus. A heavenly and holy covenant meal for those who have fellowship, communion with Christ. Well, there's also, and you should probably be able to see now where I'm headed, not only baptism and the Lord's Supper, what things we call sacraments, but there's also the Lord's Day, a particular sign that God gives to His people. I don't mean by that to say it's necessarily a sacrament, but there is something sort of sacramental about it. A day in which God gathers His people visibly out of the world. Are they called into this church? Yes. Are unbelievers invited and welcomed into the churches of Christ? Absolutely. They should come in haste to dwell with us in the presence of God and worship Him through Christ Jesus. Yet nevertheless, we believe that on the Lord's Day, we are visibly that ecclesia, called out. That's what the word church in the New Testament means, right? Ecclesia means those called out, literally. Those called out from the world, brought into the fellowship of God's kingdom people, His covenant people. There is, friends, a sense in which the Lord gives us this day, the first day of the week, to mark us as having a special relationship with our God through Christ, that day that He rose from the dead and gave us life. All these signs that visibly mark us as the Church of Christ, as you should know, come from the Jews and God's revelation to them. Come from the Old Testament. Baptism is simply a taking over of circumcision, that sign which marked the Old Testament people, separating them from the world. The Lord's Supper is simply a continuation, not simply, I should say, but in some sense, it is a replacement of the Passover meal, that special covenant meal. And the same goes for the Lord's Day. There is a true sense in which that day, that visible day in which the Lord's people gathered to worship Him, the seventh day Sabbath, has been replaced by the first day, the Lord's Day, for the covenant people of God in Christ. In Exodus 31, friends, we reach the end of all those instructions about the tabernacle and the priesthood. that God might dwell in the midst of his people. Well, if you think about this for a moment, the tabernacle is God's holiness as it is applied to space, a realm, an area in the world where people could see God dwelling with his people. The Sabbath day is God's holiness applied to time. If the tabernacle is God's holiness given a visible place in the world, the Sabbath day is a time in this world where God's holiness is brought to bear on his people. It is a holy day unto Yahweh, and the people of God are to call it and treat it as a holy day. Well, that's what we want to try to do this morning. Understand that we as Reformed Christians, we do believe that a Sabbath remains for us. There are some changes, as I've already noted, but I hope to show us all this morning that we'll all be convinced that there is a Sabbath day that remains for the people of God, and that we'll be equally clear about the fact that it is a delight for us to have such a gift from our God. Well, first of all, God commanded the Israelites, point number one, God commanded the Israelites to keep the Sabbath day as a sign of God's covenant with Israel for their consecration. First point this morning, God commanded the Israelites to keep this day as a sign of his covenant for their consecration. Now, I use, children, another word, a word again, I should say. I've used it before. We've seen it in the book of Exodus a number of times. You, children, need to know what this word means. All of us need to know what this word means. Consecration. What is that? It simply means God is taking his people and setting them apart for himself. They're unclean in the world. God makes them holy. Not simply in the sense of sanctifying them, renewing and transforming them, but in the first place, taking them out of the world and marking them as his covenant people. This is consecration. God setting apart this people Israel as his holy nation. You remember those words from chapter 19? Where God redefines Israel, as it were. He says, you are going to be my holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Now see, that word holy isn't talking about what is in the Israelites. God's not saying, you're holy because you're pure and good. You're living in purity and you're a moral, upstanding, and righteous. No, that's not what God means. He tags them. He labels them a holy people because of how he's redeemed them, taken them apart for himself, and has told Israel, you're mine. You belong to me. I've set you apart for myself. I am your God. You are my covenant people. This is consecration. And the covenant in which God had fellowship with Israel, in which God dwelt with Israel, this covenant was marked by a sign of consecration. The Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week when Israel was to lay aside all work and not pursue their own sinful desires and try to make a living for themselves and enjoy life and peace and health by their own power, but to rest from all of those things and think on the Lord God on that seventh day and his mighty works for them, how he had made them a holy nation. You see this idea of consecration, first of all, in verse 13. Notice again with me, God tells Moses, say this to Israel, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you. Sign, that's covenantal language. This marks our relationship with one another. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. There's that word consecration. I know it's sanctify in the English Standard. Your Bibles may also have sanctify. But the word in the most basic sense, what it means in a very simple way is simply this, consecrate, God setting them apart. I make you a holy people by dwelling in all of my holiness with you. I set you apart as my special covenant people. And here's the sign that I do so. On the seventh day, you rest from all your works. You rest with me. Friends, that covenant that God had with Israel, that special relationship, which he had with no other people in the world, he had only with Israel, his holy nation, it was marked by a time in the week when they did something peculiar, laid aside all work, and rested with their God, contemplating how he had made them his holy nation, contemplating, thinking, meditating on how their God had done such wondrous things for them. Well, Exodus 31 tells us what one of those awesome works of God were, or was, I should say. One of those awesome works of God was that he was the creator. You'll notice in verse 17. Actually, let's read verse 16 and 17, for here in 16 you read that word covenant again. Therefore, verse 16 I'm reading, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Not that this is a separate covenant, it's a sign of the covenant. A peculiar sign, like circumcision, like Passover feast. This was a sign of the covenant. Now notice verse 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. This is what the consecration of Israel on the Sabbath day was a sign for. It somehow signified that God had created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Now, the way that that's usually brought out in a sort of argumentative way, in sort of proving the Sabbath, is that, and typically it's Reformed people that will do this, we'll make this sort of simple point that, well, if you look there in verse 17, God says the Sabbath is rooted in creation. That's very true. Verse 17, God says, just like he does in the fourth commandment from back in chapter 20, God says, you will work 6 days and then rest. Why? Because I did that. I created the heavens and earth and all that's in them in 6 days, and I rested on the seventh day. You do the same. And so we'll often go to such passages and say, look, the Sabbath isn't just for Israel. It's for the whole race of mankind. It was from the beginning. It was from the very end of creation there on the seventh day. God on the seventh day rested. And what does it say in Genesis 2? He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy for man. It was an ordinance of God, a law, we might say, from the beginning. Even though we don't read that law in Genesis chapter 2. The Israelites, hearing the story of Genesis, they would have known instantly what it meant for God to bless the Sabbath day and make it holy. It's a peculiar day for man to observe, not just for Israel, but for mankind. All of that's true, friends. I'm not going to argue with that or debate that point this morning, but I simply want to say that doesn't really get at what Exodus 31 is talking about. Okay? It's true, but it doesn't really get at the point God is making in verse 17. Read that verse with me one more time. God says to Moses, this Sabbath day observance, resting on the seventh day, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. How is the Sabbath that Israel observes on the seventh day a sign of what God did? That's the question. How is it a sign for God and Israel that God created in the beginning and then rested? Here's the answer. And it's my second point this morning. God commanded the Israelites to rest with God. That's really the point here in verse 17. God commanded the Israelites to rest with God on the seventh day as a sign that God had given Israel a portion in his new creation. That's the key word here. Creation. Not just that God had created in the beginning and then rested on the seventh day, but that as he was making Israel a new creation, he invited them to join him in his rest. That's the wonder here and the marvel and the glory of verse 17. God is saying, this is a sign between me and you, Israel, because as I have given you all of this tabernacle, remember, we've said it many times, a new creation. At the end of all those tabernacle instructions, you have, guess what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath law. The fourth commandment, it's not just repeated here. It's sort of showing the point of it. As Israel rests on the seventh day, having that spatial fellowship with God at the tabernacle, they also now enjoyed that temporal fellowship with God on the Sabbath. Fellowship with God in time, in holy time, as they had it in holy place. The tabernacle, the holy place. The Sabbath, the holy time, in which Israel enjoyed fellowship with God. That's why the Sabbath ends all of these tabernacle instructions. The tabernacle is teaching Israel that God is making of them and for them a new creation. All of the vestments that cover the priest, they're not just showing the glory and honor of God and his beauty. They're showing a new man. God is bringing this hope to Israel that they will fellowship with the living God through a new creation. And so they rest with God on the seventh day. The point, if I can sort of just summarize it more, even more succinctly, this is not saying, Israel, copy me. It's good for you to work and rest like I did. Copy me. That's not the point. God's saying, work and rest like I did, because when you rest, you're resting with me. When you are resting on the Sabbath day, you are to be refreshed with me. Was God actually refreshed when he stopped his work? The word refreshed in Hebrew means caught his breath. No. God didn't lose his breath. He didn't actually rest as if he was kind of pooped from all the work of creation, tired and exhausted, and so he needed to actually catch his breath and be refreshed. No. This sort of language points to the fact that the Sabbath was a delight. At the end of all of his beautiful work in Genesis 1, in those 6 days of creation, on the seventh day God was finished, he stopped working, and he rested, taking up his glorious throne to enjoy as the king the awesome heaven and earth, which he created as a temple for himself. That creation is like this cosmic tabernacle. What did God give to Israel? A microcosm, a little new creation temple. That tabernacle was a place where God would dwell with Israel, and the Sabbath was God saying, rest with me. Enjoy fellowship with me. Be refreshed with my presence. As I bring you into my holiness, as I, your covenant God, separate you from the world and give you a share in my holiness, I'm also giving you a share in a new creation and giving you a share in my seventh day rest, that you might be refreshed with me. These are the wondrous things brought out in this little passage in Exodus 31. And friends, it doesn't do justice to the passage simply to say the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. All people should rest on the seventh day, copying God, or on the Lord's day, resting one day out of seven in order to copy our God. That's true, but it doesn't really explain the passage. God's inviting Israel to rest with him and be refreshed in his holy presence through a new creation which he was making for them, a little Eden, as it were, in the tabernacle dwelling place. We've seen that theme of new creation before. It's here in the Sabbath commandment as well, explicitly, that Israel was having a part in a new creation of God, and that they were resting with him and being refreshed with his holy presence through his grace. Why do I make such emphatic points about the Sabbath for the Jews? Friends, it is a massive misnomer, if not worse, a twisting of Scripture to call the Sabbath day a burden. That is a twisting of Holy Scripture. The Bible nowhere calls the Sabbath a burden that God placed on Israel. In fact, if we think about how the Sabbath was a symbol of God's covenant relationship with this people that he took out of the world, redeemed, right? He didn't just make them a new creation. If we think of another Sabbath command from Deuteronomy 5, do you all remember why God says, rest on the seventh day there to Israel? He says, work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And that second giving of the fourth commandment, you know what God says, why they should do it? Because I redeemed you from Egypt. I redeemed you. Rest. Don't do any work. In fact, don't allow any of your servants to work. Give them rest. Be so generous in giving rest to other creatures all around you, that not even your animals do any work. In Deuteronomy 5, God says, observe the Sabbath day because resting is good. You're working, I give you a day of rest. I give you a day of rest for you not just to be physically refreshed, but for you spiritually to give thought that you are enjoying rest and refreshment in the presence of your God who redeemed you and delivered you from your enemies back there in Egypt. You're a freed, liberated people. You're mine. You share in my holiness. You're a new creation. What do you hear there that is burden? What do you hear there that is making the Sabbath day this onerous weight on Israel's shoulders that they can't bear? Friends, that's just not how God designed the Sabbath day. He designed it to be a delight for his people. And that is why in Isaiah 58, God says, lay aside your work on the Sabbath day. Call my Sabbath a delight. Not that you on that day go and do all your own pleasures, but you lay aside all of your works and your efforts to extort from your neighbor and use your neighbor and do so for your own pleasure. No, no, no. Delight in the pleasure I've given you as I've redeemed you and given you rest with me and refreshment with your holy God. Friends, God says to Israel, rest, be refreshed with me. You're a new creation. You're my covenant people that I separate from the world. I graciously allow you to dwell in my holy presence. But he also says, call my Sabbaths a delight. It was not a burden that God gave to his people Israel. God gave them the Sabbath day to remind them of redemption and liberation, to remind them of the new creation he had made them, and of covenant consecration to the Lord God, separating them from all the world. This sign was a glorious gift of God for the delight and pleasure of his people. It was not a fast day, right? Fasting, when you deny yourself food. The Sabbath was a, not a fast day, but a feast day. Dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament, God says the Sabbath is a feasting day. It's a celebration of redemption, of liberation from their enemies, of freedom to be dwelling in the holy presence of God, to be his people, to be a new creation. Those are wondrous and delightful things to celebrate on the Sabbath day. Let us never twist scripture by thinking this was a burden God placed on his people. It was a relief, rest, refreshment, spiritual as well as physical refreshment. Yahweh gave them no burden in the Sabbath day commandment. The Pharisees turned it into a burden, which they nor any other Israelite could bear. The Pharisees turned it into that burden that they nor any other Israelite could handle. Because instead of seeing it as a delight and appreciating the simplicity of God's commandments, in the Old Testament, there are virtually no lists whatsoever of detailed what you can do and what you cannot do on the Sabbath day. There are minimal laws about what sort of things Israel can't do. What God normally says is, just don't work. Don't do any work, delight in me, in my presence, in thinking about creation and the new creation that I've made you through redemption. These simple things the Pharisees turned into a burden by saying, how can we gain points with God by making sure we don't break that Sabbath commandment? And so here's the lengthy list of do's and don'ts in the Mishnah, which the rabbis and scribes and all of the teachers of the law developed so that they could make sure they're not breaking the law. See, their intention was simply to make sure they don't break the law, not to delight in it and honor God. And what do they do with Jesus, whose disciples are picking grains on the Sabbath day? They're traveling through a field. They haven't any lunch. So they pick some grain and they rub it together, thresh it as it were, breaking one of the laws of the fathers, which God never gave. And they're eating it just so they have a little bit of nutrition on the Sabbath day. And they condemn Jesus and his disciples for breaking the seventh day Sabbath. What does Jesus say in response? And when they condemn him for healing people on the Sabbath, what does he say in response? Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Hear that again, friends, because that is a fundamentally defining verse for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man, in other words, isn't to serve the Sabbath as this onerous weight, this burden that God places on man. No, God gave the Sabbath for man's good. It's not a burdensome day, it's a blessed day for man's well-being, and especially his salvation through the grace of God. Well, friends, I hope that we see this morning that this is a corruption of God's word and of his Sabbath day to say it's a burden. It's not. It's a blessed day. It's a day of celebration. It's a feast day, a day for Israel's delight. There might be an objection that some raised this morning, maybe even some of you. I don't know. But there may be an objection that you read Exodus 31 and, well, if you'll notice, how many times? 3-4 times God says if you break the Sabbath, you're going to die. You do any work on the Sabbath day, you're executed. Shouldn't we be very thankful that as Christians, we're delivered from that burdensome civil law that God gave Israel? Well, we might say, yes, that's a great thing that we don't have to die for every infraction of the Sabbath. You might be able to sympathize with that, I imagine. But friends, there's something that's really mixed up about that objection. First of all, that shows that breaking the Sabbath is the burden. Not that the Sabbath itself, a Sabbath day observance of rest, that's not the burden. That's the delight. That's the relief. That's the refreshment. It's the breaking of the Sabbath by working, by insisting that we make our ends meet, that we take care of ourselves, that we delight in our own lifestyle and our own pleasures. That's where the burden comes in of the death sentence for Sabbath breaking. Well, that's the first point I want to make about that objection. But the second point is simply this. Just because that civil law of death for Sabbath breakers is removed, which it obviously is in the New Testament, there are no more. The church does not dispense death to any lawbreaker. The theocracy of Israel is over. The merger of the church with the government, that was in the Old Testament. That's gone. The theocracy is over. Nobody's going to be put to death for any sin in the church. Not by the church itself, anyway. But this does not mean the fourth commandment is removed. The punishment is removed. The commandment itself and the duty to set aside a day of rest for our delight, that's not removed. Friends, if we see in the Old Testament that God gave Israel this tabernacle and called them to worship God, to come together there at that tabernacle, and gave them a day which signified their fellowship with God. Not only a place, but a time of holy fellowship with God, resting with God. Wouldn't we want to say that in the New Testament, as the Scriptures bring us so much indication that we, the people in Christ, are the true temple of God. He tabernacled among us. The glory of God dwelt in him. He has made you and me, through faith in him, living stones in the temple of God. If you are that tabernacle, when will you come together in this world but on the Lord's day? A day that God has given to you as a sign of his covenant with you, in which he makes you new creatures through the death and resurrection of Christ. This day, a sign of his covenant with us, in which he's liberated us from far worse than Pharaoh and his armies, but from our sin, he's delivered us. From the devil, he's liberated his people. By the death and resurrection of Christ, you see, friends, we are a new creation and the temple of God for the Holy Spirit. We need a day when we come together to demonstrate that for ourselves, for all the world. And God has given us one. It's no longer the seventh day, it is the first day, and that because of the resurrection. The New Testament tells us that there is a Lord's Day still. It's the first day of the week. I won't go through all of the passages that demonstrate that very clearly, but the church met on the first day to be with one another and to be with God, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. A day of celebration in which the people of God are signified, marked out as belonging to Him. A celebration day, a feast day in which we are gathered out of the world to be with God, to celebrate redemption and new creation through Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with our God and through faith in our Savior, to rest with God. If you'll turn in conclusion to Hebrews 3 and 4, actually Hebrews 4, we'll read just a few verses there, as I often do when we think about the Sabbath, because this is another scripture which is often twisted. And friends, we need to be on guard against all attempts to twist the holy word of God and do right by it. Speak truthfully about God's word. See, what people will often say is, if you look in Hebrews 4, verse 3, it's by faith that we enter into the Sabbath rest of God. The author of Hebrews has been saying in chapters 3 and 4 that the Old Testament Israelites, the Jews, they were called to enter into God's Sabbath by faith, but they failed because of unbelief. And so in chapter 4, verse 3, we read this: "For we who have believed in Christ, enter that rest." And that's where people stop. And that's usually why they end up corrupting the Word of God. They take a little verse, rip it out of context, and say, "Oh, you see, like our Heidelberg Catechism says," in part, ripping part of the Catechism out of context as well, "we always enjoy rest through Jesus Christ by faith. It's not a day that we set apart, one day in seven. We don't have that law anymore. We don't have any special days." See, in verse 3, we are resting if we have faith in Christ. We're already gathered into God's Sabbath rest. But if you notice what the rest of chapter 4 says, that's just not true. We are enjoying rest through Jesus Christ, who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Matthew 11. He does give us rest. Our catechism says, in terms of the fourth commandment, we are always, every day of our lives, to be resting from our sin and allowing Christ by His Spirit to work in us. And it says, in this way, we enjoy the everlasting Sabbath of our God. Every day, resting from our sin, resting in the Spirit of Christ who works in us. That's true, but that's not all the catechism says. It's not all Hebrews 4 says. Hebrews 4 goes on to say, God has said there's another day. There is a day of rest which He's calling His people still to enter. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Actually, 9 through 11. This is Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God," speaking of God's eternal day of rest, which He entered on the seventh day after creation. "There remains a Sabbath day for the a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His." We're not totally resting yet, friends. Hebrews says we have to strive to enter that rest. Verse 11, "Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience," which is unbelief. Friends, we only have hope to enjoy life with God, peace with Him, fellowship with Him, resting with Him in eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose from the dead to cover us in all of His righteousness and take away all of our sin. That is the only hope of Sabbath rest. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. But listen to what Hebrews 4 says. The full enjoyment of that Sabbath rest remains ahead for us. We look forward to it. As we on the Lord's Day gather together, friends, we are looking back at the redeeming work of our Savior, who made us a new creation. We are celebrating this day of new life through Him, who is risen from the dead. We look back with joy and celebrate what He's done to liberate us from our sins and from the devil, from the wrath of God. It's a day of celebration for us, the Lord's Day. But it is also a day of looking forward to that full Sabbath rest. It is a day in which we prepare ourselves more and more out of the world separated, that we enjoy fellowship with God through Christ and rest with Him and are refreshed in His presence by word and sacrament through the grace of God. It's looking back, it's looking forward, just as it was for the Jews. Now, I know Hebrews 4 doesn't tell us you have a new day. Your Sabbath day observance is the first day. It doesn't go on to tell us that. But it would seem to imply that if we look forward to the Sabbath rest by faith, we have a day like the Jews did in which we come together, fellowship with our God as His tabernacle people, the temple of the Spirit of God, and celebrate what He's done and what He guarantees to us through faith in Christ. Full enjoyment of the Sabbath rest. Well, friends, wrapping this up, third point, I've already made it in so many ways, but let me just say it here in conclusion. Christians have a Lord's Day observance, not only as our duty under the fourth commandment, but also as a gift for our heavenly delight. Take advantage of this day, friends, which is given to us as a gift of God, for us not only to rest from our earthly work, but for us to delight ourselves in Christ Jesus, to fellowship with one another, a feasting day, a celebration about the saving work of our God Jesus, our Savior. Fellowshipping with one another, feasting with one another, being with our God and with each other. Those are the things we should look to do on the Lord's Day. There will still be people who make a list, an elaborate list of do's and don'ts, just as the Pharisees did. And there will still be people who condemn because we don't do everything on the Lord's Day as they do. There's no such list in the New Testament. There's no such list in the Old. But friends, what we must get a handle on is if we focus on the Lord's Day as resting from work and enjoying fellowship with our God and His people as a delight, we will not be so focused on all the do's and don'ts, an elaborate, complex list of laws that we must keep that are nowhere written in Scripture. Set aside your work. Rest with God and His people. Delight yourselves in the worship of God and fellowship with the saints. And your focus will not allow you to have so much concern for all of the particular do's and don'ts. The focus will be pointed elsewhere. Friends, let us call then the Lord's Day a delight for us as we are refreshed in the presence of our God through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and for these scriptures that you bring to us, which so clarify for us, your people, that you still set us apart from the world, not only by baptism and by the Lord's Supper, but you do so as well through this day, the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the Savior who redeemed us by His blood and brought us into your holy presence, in peace with you, our God, that we might rest with you and be refreshed by your grace. Have us enjoy those things you bring us on the Lord's Day as you continue to work and to feed and serve your people through word and sacrament. Have us, O God, to delight ourselves in this day, a celebration of being with you, our God, and with your people. Free our hearts from the love of the world and all of those things that do not satisfy. Free us, O God, the self-sufficient and proud people we are, who are so easily caught up in all of our worldly work to make ends meet, not to trust you, our God, to provide for our daily bread. Free us, we pray, to trust you and to delight in being with you and your people on this day that you've given to us. Father, hear us as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we also want to respond to the word this morning with 392. We stand to sing from the red hymnal, O Day of Rest and Gladness, 1 through 4 of number 392.